Thank you. Do keep your Bibles open there so that you can see those words in front of you as we look at them together. And I want to begin with asking you a question just to get your mind working. And the question is, why bother living a good life? I mean, why bother trying to do the right thing? When I was a kid, I sometimes did the wrong thing. I know that's hard to imagine, but I sometimes misbehaved. And Mum would say, why would you do that? Or why did you do that? And I'd say, because. And she's like, Tim, that's not an answer, just because. I wonder if when you ask people the question, why bother living a good life, the answer they might be tempted to say is, well, just because. Like, they don't really know, but it just seems like a good thing to do. Or maybe they'd say that the reason you should live a good life is because we reap what we sow. And so if you live a good life, actually life will go better for you. It's good for you personally to live a good life. Or maybe you think the reason we should live a good life is because it's good for the world. It's good for society. The world will be a better place if people lived a good life. Why bother living a good life? Lots of people would say, because then you can go to heaven. You know, you live a good life, and then when you meet God on the day of judgment, he will welcome you with open arms. But as Christians, we know that that is not true. The good life that we need in order to escape hell and enter heaven is not one which we can achieve on our own. We are unable to live a life that is good enough for God on our own, but the good life we cannot live, Jesus Christ lived for us. And so Jesus alone can give us the righteous life we need to enter heaven. It cannot be achieved on our own, it must be received. And it's received by faith, not by doing anything, but just by trusting in the finished work of Jesus who died for us. Many of you will be familiar with the phrase, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It comes from five what are called solas. Sola is the Latin word which means alone. And so five alone words which summarise the theology of the Reformation in the 1500s. And they tell us how a person receives salvation. Salvation is received by grace alone. That is only because of God's undeserved love for us. And this grace of God is received through faith alone. That is only by trusting in Jesus. And Jesus alone, Christ alone. Jesus Christ who died in our place and took the penalty for our sin. Jesus who lived the righteous life we were unable to live and who freely gives that righteousness to us. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And those three phrases, those three words, they're actually a very good summary of Romans chapters 1 to 5, which we looked at earlier in the year if you were with us then. And really what Paul argues in chapters 1 to 5 is that every person needs salvation. We all need it because our natural inclination as humans is to reject God, our Creator. We are by nature objects of his wrath, says Paul. In chapter 3 he says, there is no one good, not even one. But wonderfully, God has revealed a righteousness, a good life, which is by grace through faith in Christ. But if we are saved by faith alone, if we're saved just by trusting what Jesus has done, then why bother living a good life? Why bother trying to be holy? If we're saved by grace alone, why does it matter whether or not you live a good life or not? If God forgives us our sins, what does he care whether we sin or not? Why bother living a good life? Well, Paul, as he writes this letter to the church in Rome, he anticipates that question. And so he begins with it in chapter 6, verse 1. If you have a look down at that first verse there, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? In fact, you see, the question is even stronger than why bother living a good life, isn't it? It's even a stronger question. The question is, why don't we actually sin more? I mean, if our sin is forgiven by God, and then the more we sin, we see how great God's forgiveness is, then shouldn't we just keep sinning? Like, we'll see God to be even more loving than we thought before if we just keep on sinning. Notice what he said back in chapter 5. If you just glance up at chapter 5 and verse 21, where Paul finished this section previously, he says there, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So why don't we just keep sinning? And then we'll see more of God's undeserved love. Why bother living a good life? Well, that's the question Paul's answering in chapter 6. And before we look at the answer, let's just notice what Paul does not say in response to the question. He does not say, oh, sorry, Romans, you've misunderstood me. to receive salvation from God, you actually need God's grace, but you also need to live a good life. You need both faith and works in order to enter heaven. He doesn't say that. You see, the theology behind the question is absolutely right. We are saved by grace, and where sin increases, grace does abound. There is no sin which you and I can ever commit, which the love of God cannot cover. And the more sinful we are, the more we realise how gracious God is. And Paul does not correct it, because that is absolutely true. And what a comfort that that is to you and I this morning, because we sin, right? We sin all the time. And if you're a Christian, then you know that. But there is no sin where God's grace cannot forgive it. And the Bible is full of stories of God's grace towards sinful people, people who were idolaters and liars and murderers and persecutors of God's people and sexually immoral people and drunkards. They all receive grace because there's no sin which God's grace cannot forgive. And Christians, we need to remind ourselves of that constantly so that we rejoice in our forgiveness and don't despair in guilt. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, then this is what you need to hear this morning. God is a God of grace. He's a God of love, and he welcomes you to come to him, admit your sin, and he promises forgiveness. And you cannot be right with God unless you do that. And the truths of chapter 6, which we're about to think about together, they do not apply to you unless you first humble yourself before God and receive his grace. Put your faith in Jesus first, and then these wonderful truths can be yours. So the theology behind the question is absolutely right. Our sin does indeed show God's grace. So does that mean we should just sin all the more? Well, the answer is clear, isn't it? Verse 2, Paul says, by no means. Absolutely not. Despite the fact that sin means grace increases, we must not keep sinning. And the rest of the chapter explains why. In verses 1 to 14, Paul gives two great truths that we must understand, and then he calls us to action. And the two truths he gives us are really important. Without these two truths, we will not be able to stop sinning. Sin will reign over us. Okay, so we need to get these two truths really clear. Truth number one, we died with Christ. Why must we not keep on sinning? Because we died with Christ. We died to sin, and so we cannot live in it any longer. Paul first says that in verse 2, in the form of this rhetorical question. He says, by no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Now, the question is not looking for an answer. It's just making a statement. It's a little bit like when I say to my kids, how are you going to get ready for school when you're lying on the floor doing nothing? You're not. It's not going to happen. I don't want an answer from them. I'm just making the point. How are you going to make friends if you're not a good friend? You won't. You need to be a good friend. Well, Paul's doing the same thing here. He's making a statement. He's saying you're dead to sin, so how are you going to keep on sinning? You're not. You're not going to. You are dead to it. And then Paul uses baptism to make his argument in verses 3 and 4. He says, have a look down. He says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Again, it's a rhetorical question. Of course you know, you Romans. You've been taught. He says, we were therefore buried with him, verse 4, through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. You see, he's saying when you were baptized into Christ, it was a symbol that you were also baptized into his death. It's one of the things that water baptism symbolizes. When we're baptized, we go down into the water, and it's a picture of going down into the grave with the Lord Jesus. We died with him. Or verse 6, it says it really clearly. Have a look there. He says, for we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. You see, we died with Christ. When Jesus Christ died on that cross 2,000 years ago, we died with him. Paul is speaking here of a spiritual reality. When you became a Christian and your faith was placed in Jesus Christ, a death occurred. Your sinful self died. The person who once lived in rebellion against God, the person who lived for yourself and not for God, the person who was a sinner and an object of God's wrath, that person died. We used to be slaves to sin. That's what verse 6 says. Sin used to rule over us. We couldn't stop sinning. We had no way to free ourselves from it. We continually rejected God. But now we've been set free. We've died to sin. Sin has no hold over us. We've been set free. Now, I know that this does not always feel true, does it? I mean, so often in the Christian life, we feel enslaved by sin, don't we? There'll be many people here today who battle with the same sin over and over again, and we feel enslaved. But if you are in Christ, then do not believe your feelings. Believe the word of God. Satan will want you to believe that you're still a slave to sin, so that you can't beat sin. But God says, no, you are united to my son Jesus. And when he died, you died. You're connected to him, united with him. Sin is no longer your master. You are dead to it. And this is what we must remind ourselves of and each other of. We are dead to sin. We're no longer sinners. That's who we once were. Tim Capel, the sinner, he's dead. Rihanna, the sinner, dead. Costa, the sinner, dead. Teresa, the sinner, dead. We must remember it. Do you realize that that is what happened to you when you put your faith in Jesus? You died to sin. And if you died to sin, how can you keep on sinning? You can't. That's the first truth we must hold on to. We died with Christ. Second truth, we are and we will be alive in Christ. We are and we will be alive in Christ. Just as we are united to Jesus in his death, when he died, we died with him, so also we are raised with Jesus. Now notice that Paul speaks about our resurrection in two different tenses. Okay, he speaks about it both as something which we're to count now. We already have. We're alive now, present tense. But he also speaks about it in the future tense. We will be alive in Christ, something yet to happen. So let's have a look. Future tense, verse 5. He says, if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Okay? It's future. It will happen. Or verse 8. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Okay? There's something still to come. But he also speaks about it in present tense. So verse 11, he says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We consider ourselves to be alive in Christ now. Or verse 13, we are those who have been brought from death to life. We have been brought from death to life. It has happened. You see, both are true. We both look forward to it, and it's already begun. Because we live in the overlap of these two ages. We live in the age of this world, the age of death, which is temporary, and where sin is ever present. But we also live in the new age of Christ, the age of life, which is eternal. And this new age has already begun. It began with the death and resurrection of Jesus. But this new age is still to come in the future, when Jesus Christ returns again to judge the living and the dead, and when his people will enter our resurrection life once for all, and sin will be no more. You see, we live in the overlap of these two ages. We've already been made alive in Christ. Our old sinful self is dead. We are united with Jesus in his death and in his resurrection. But we still live in the age of this world. And our sinful nature, though it is dead and has no power over us, it still wages war against us. Our sinful nature keeps trying to drag us down, and Christians still struggle to put sin to death, even though we are dead to it. Now, Paul writes more about our ongoing battle against sin in the chapters that are coming up, so do keep coming, and we'll wrestle with that together. One day, however, what we're told really clearly here is that we will receive a new life in Christ completely and fully, and our battle with sin will be no more. The victory will be ours in Christ. We are and we will be alive in him. We are united to Jesus in both his death and his resurrection. And notice what we're told about his resurrection in verses 9 and 10. He says, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. You see, there is no possibility that Jesus will die again. He's already died and he rose from the dead. He has beaten death. Death has no hold over him. He lives eternally. And the life Jesus lives, this eternal life, he lives to God, to serve his Father in heaven forever. And we share in his experience. He died to sin once for all. Just as death came to Jesus once and he cannot die again, so death has come to you and I when we died with Christ. And just as Jesus lives eternally to God, so we are to do the same. And so here are these two truths we must cling to. Why must we not keep on sinning as Christians? Because we died to Christ, sorry, with Christ, and we are and will be alive with him. Now, it's really important to understand these truths, but they're pretty hard to get your head around. Let me try to illustrate it. It's not a perfect illustration, but let me give it a go. Imagine for a moment that you're trapped in debt due to addiction. Now, maybe you don't actually have to imagine too much because you've been in that place. You're enslaved by alcohol, and to fuel your addiction, now you're enslaved by a debt as well. And I mean really serious debt. Like the credit cards are all maxed out, the bank won't loan you any money, and due to your alcoholism, you're estranged from your family, they're not going to help you, you've pushed them away too many times. You've tried gambling to scrape together money to pay off your loans, but it only resulted in more debt, and so that drives you to more drink. And you're stuck in this vicious cycle, overwhelming debt, drowned by drink. And it's only a matter of time before the creditors come, they kick you out of your house, and you have nothing left. You're at rock bottom. You've got no hope, and you just wish you could die. But then one day, you receive a phone call from a lawyer, and he informs you that your older brother has died. And in his great kindness to you, he's left you everything. Now, you've mistreated him over years, but in his kindness, he's left you all of his wealth, and he was really wealthy. He's left you his entire estate. It's enough money to pay off all of your debts and then to live in luxury for the rest of your life. Absolutely unbelievable, a life-changing event. You're free from debt. Yes, alcoholism remains a struggle for you, but you can beat it. You've been given a fresh start, a new life. Now, you'd be silly if that was you, wouldn't you, to just keep on living as though you were in debt and not to change anything. You wouldn't do that. How could you go on living in debt when you're debt-free? You can't. You're not in debt. Your debt is dead to you. It's gone. Well, friends, that is a little bit like what God has done for you and I through our older brother, Jesus Christ. For once, we were dead in sin. We owed God a great debt we could not pay. Sin ruled over us. But our older brother, Jesus, died and paid our debt. He's given us everything we need to live life to the full for all eternity. And now we're dead to sin and alive in Christ. Yes, we still struggle with sin, just like the alcoholic might struggle to get rid of alcohol. But it no longer has any power over us. We are free from sin and alive in Christ. Our sin is dead to us. Can you go on living in sin, knowing that that is what God has done for you? Absolutely not. And so here are these two truths we must cling to. And verse 11 is a great summary. Verse 11, in the same way, he says, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That is who we are. Fighting sin is hard work, and it's an ongoing work. And it is so easy to let sin cloud our thinking and to think that sin somehow has power over us. But Paul says, don't believe it. It doesn't. Count yourself. Consider yourself. Remind yourself. Tell yourself you're dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. If you're a Christian, you are in Christ. And Christ is not alive to sin. And so neither are you. He's alive to God. And so are you. You see, part of living the Christian life is seeing things in the world the right way and reminding ourselves of spiritual realities. Perhaps you recall the events written about in 2 Kings chapter 6. where what's happening in 2 Kings chapter 6 is this king of Aram is coming to destroy God's people, Israel. And particularly, he's out to get Elisha the prophet. And so he sends his armies, and they surround the city where Elisha the prophet is hiding with his servant. And Elisha's prophet comes out in the morning, and he sees the armies of the enemy surrounding the city, and he's absolutely terrified. And he wakes Elisha, and Elisha says, oh, don't be terrified, don't be scared. The number with us is greater than the number with them. And then Elisha prays for his servant, and he says, open his eyes so that he can see. And the servant's eyes are opened. And before, Elisha's servant could only see the enemy's armies. But now he sees the army of the Lord, chariots of fire surrounding them, and he knows he's safe. And sure enough, the enemies are destroyed. You see, so much of the Christian life is seeing our world rightly, seeing spiritual realities. And so it is with our sin. God, open our eyes so that we may see that we are dead to sin and alive in Christ. That is the reality we must cling to. Before we came to know Christ, we lived for ourselves, but that person has been put to death. It was the death of our worldly ambitions. It's the death of our selfish dreams. It's the death of our sinful desires. And we are now alive to God in Christ. We live for him. Our ambitions should be his ambitions. Our dreams should be his dreams. Our desires should be his desires. I wonder if that's how you view yourself, because that is the spiritual reality. I worry sometimes that we talk too often of ourselves as sinners. Now, yes, we sin, but we are not sinners. Our sin does not define us. We are saints. We're alive in Christ. Nowhere in the New Testament does it talk about believers in the Lord Jesus as sinners. That is what we once were, but we were washed, sanctified, justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. And that's what we need to keep telling ourselves and one another. When we wake up in the morning, that is what we should tell ourselves. I'm dead to sin. I'm alive to God in Christ Jesus. When we're tempted by our sin and it's right there in front of us and we're tempted to do it again, tell yourself, no, I am dead to that and I'm alive to God in Christ Jesus. And so with these two truths before us, Paul now calls us to action. Verse 12. He says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Do you see what Paul's calling us to? He's calling us to live out the spiritual reality with our physical bodies. The spiritual reality is that we are dead to sin and alive in Christ, and therefore, says Paul, live that out. Do not let sin reign over you. We are not to give in to the evil desires of our mortal bodies. We are to live out the spiritual reality of who we are in Christ. We have a new identity. That is who we are as believers. And with our new identity comes a new purpose. We're not saved by our good works, but we are saved for good works. And so we must give ourselves to living a good, righteous life. Now, some of you will know that I enjoy roasting coffee. It's one of the things I do as a kind of a bit of a hobby. And to roast my coffee beans, I've taken a bread maker out of our kitchen that Melody used to make wonderful loaves of bread in, and I've dedicated it to the single new, wonderful, glorious position of being a coffee roaster. And so I now roast my coffee beans in this bread maker, and it's been set aside for that purpose. And it would be totally inappropriate to take that coffee roasting bread maker and put it back in the kitchen to make bread. It's got a higher calling. It's got a better purpose. Now, friends, that is what has happened to you and I in a far more meaningful and significant way. We have got a new purpose in Christ. And we are not to offer the parts of our bodies to sin to be used for wickedness, but rather we're to offer the parts of our bodies to God as instruments of righteousness. So your hands, don't use your hands for violence. Don't use your hands to steal. Don't use your hands to touch things or touch people that you shouldn't touch. Use your hands to serve God. Use your hands to work for the good of other people. Use your hands to be generous. Use your hands to care for the vulnerable and protect the weak. Or your tongue. Don't use your tongue to curse or tear people down. Don't use your tongue to lie or deceive or gossip or slander. And don't forget that sometimes our words are expressed actually not with our tongues, but with our fingers through the keyboard. We're to offer our tongues and our fingers in the service of God, using our tongues to build up God's people, using our tongues to sing God's praises, using our tongue to speak of the wonderful gospel of God's grace. Or your feet. Don't use your feet just to go wherever you want to go in life, serving your own agenda. Offer your feet to God and go where he wants you to go. Serve where he wants you to serve. Or your ears. Don't use your ears just to listen to the values of the world. Don't fill your ears with the rubbish from Netflix or social media. Don't use your ears to listen to the lies of Satan, who would have you doubt God and his goodness. No, use your ears in the service of God. Turn them towards the Bible and listen to his word. Listen to truth and delight in it. Listen to the needs of people so that you can build them up and help them and encourage them. Or your eyes. Don't use your eyes as instruments of wickedness. Don't use your eyes to covet what isn't yours. Don't use your eyes to lust after women or men in the street or on the screen. But offer your eyes to serve God, looking for opportunity to do good. Using your eyes to see needs which you can meet. Using your eyes to study the scriptures so that you grow in your knowledge of God. You see, we're to offer the members of our body, all parts of our body, as instruments of righteousness. Because as Paul says in verse 14, sin is not our master. We are not under law. We are under grace. So why bother living a good life? Should we believers in the Lord Jesus just keep on sinning since our sin highlights God's grace? Not at all. Hold on to these two truths. You died with Christ. Your sinful self is dead. And you are alive in him. One day you will live with him. And then with those two truths in front of you, cling on to them and then live this reality out. Do not let sin reign over you. You're dead to it. You're alive in Christ. So live for him. We're to offer ourselves as instruments of righteousness, using our bodies to serve the Lord, for that is who you are in Christ. And remember that you're not alone. Let's help each other in this. Paul writes this to a whole church, not just to an individual. And so we must talk with each other, pray with each other, remind each other of these truths. If you're struggling with particular sin at the moment, I encourage you to do that. Talk to someone you trust and pray with them. If you don't know who to talk to, I'd love to do that. Let me pray now, and I'll leave a time of quiet as we reflect on these things. Almighty and loving Father in heaven, we thank you for all that you have done for us in the Lord Jesus. We thank you that you have brought us from death to life. We thank you that you've freed us from sin and its consequences. And we pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes so that we would see this wonderful spiritual reality, that we would consider ourselves dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And then help us, Lord, to live that out. By the power of your Spirit, Lord, help us to say no to sin and yes to using our bodies as instruments of righteousness. Please would you do this work in us for the glory of your own name. In Jesus' name, amen.